Been greeted if you're watching online. So glad you could join as well. So glad to see you here this morning, braving this terrible, awful, torrential rain. My car almost got wet on the way here this morning. But anyway, my hope and prayer for us as we come together on Sunday mornings is that we will have just basic experiences that the Bible is clear God wants us to have when we do gather, that we will worship together, like by singing great songs or by praying, that we'll have wonderful connection with each other. So I hope that you already have been well greeted and you've had a chance to exchange some hellos, and that after we're finished, you'll hang around for a while and have some great connection time in the Welcome Center where there are donuts. And so you can enjoy those and just make more great connection. And then that we're exposing ourselves to Scripture, learning from God's Word, those kinds of experiences that help us sink our roots down deeper into Jesus. So no matter where anyone is in your walk with or toward Jesus, my prayer is that we all take one giant next step with or to Jesus this morning. So if you would join me in prayer, let's commit this time in the Word to Him and pray. Father, we do. We thank You for the chance to be together, for the opportunity to gather here. Thanks so much for Your presence. We know that there are people in our church we love who are suffering physically right now. We lift them up to You and pray that You would be peace, You would be healing to their souls and their bodies. You would let them know that You love them in places in their soul that nobody can touch but You. Help us to be the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus to those who are suffering in any way. For a few minutes this morning, we're going to open up Your Word. We are turning to Your Word because in Your Word we find truth and a path to know You better. So open our eyes and our hearts so that we could really understand and again take that next step with Jesus. Commit this time to You now and thank You for it in His matchless name. Amen. So when we hear phrases, comments like, you know, he's got a heart of gold, or she's a real ray of sunshine, or she's a night owl, or I'm a couch potato, we're using figures of speech. And figures of speech are really important. They're great aids to communication. Use analogies, similes, metaphors to clear up what's unclear. They add punch to our stories. So when we turn to the Bible, we're not at all surprised that since it's God's communication to us, super important communication, it's going to be chock full of figures of speech. And we find them all over the place in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. Your word is a lamp to my feet. As a shepherd, he guides us. The lamp lets us know how to best live to fulfill his purposes for our lives. The tongue is a fire. It's an exceptionally ugly picture of a tongue. Thank you, Charlie, for that. But it can do all kinds of damage, and it's dangerous. We have to be careful how we speak. So when the Apostle Paul wanted to explain to the church in Corinth what the church of Jesus is all about, he went looking for a fit metaphor. And he used a couple earlier in the letter. In chapter 2, he said that the church is like God's field. And the picture there is there's this plowed field, and God sows spiritual seed and produces a crop of growing disciples. In chapter 3, he used, he used another metaphor. The church is a building. Paul laid the foundation with the gospel, the good news, that we have eternal life when we believe in Jesus. And then he expanded on that idea of a building, and it's a special kind of building. The church is a temple. God lives in the church. But the figure of speech that Paul finally latched onto later in the book is here in chapter 12, and he used it in almost every one of his other letters, is the image, the metaphor of the church as a body. And that's a spirit-inspired, genius metaphor. Lots of us here don't have a whole lot of experience with life on the farm, so we don't get all the implications of the church as God's field. And the idea of the church as a building loses some of its punch for those of us who don't build buildings for a living. But every one of us has a body. We're all experts of our own bodies. And so it's the image of the church as a body that Paul develops for us this morning. Start in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12. "For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Just take that apart for a couple of minutes here. It's important for us to remember, this is the first time Paul has used this metaphor in any of his writings. So it's deeply ingrained in us that we think of the church as the body of Christ. But it wasn't for the Corinthians. So when he uses the word body, they're thinking head and shoulders, knees and toes, and they're thinking physical human body. They weren't thinking of the church as the body yet. He gets to that. But the body is a perfect metaphor for the church. And the reason it's such a perfect metaphor is that in the same way that the body is made up of lots of different parts, all integrally related to each other, diverse variety of parts, so the church of Jesus is made up of lots and lots of parts who differ from each other in all kinds of ways. Now, he's writing about the human body, and he's going to be drawing parallels, especially toward the end, with the church. But notice, at the end of this verse, he doesn't say, "so also is the church." He says, "so also is Christ." And what that does, by drawing attention to Christ, it shows how closely linked Christ is with his church. And he's not talking about any particular local assembly. He's not talking about the buildings on Gilbo or Tessel or Bandera Road. He's talking about the people who believe in Jesus. We who believe in Jesus are Christ's presence in the world today. And Paul would say that if someone in his world or in ours wants to know about Jesus, they can either open up their New Testaments and read the stories about Jesus, or they can look at his people, because those who believe in Jesus together, that's the shape of God's body. It's pretty exciting to think about that. Jesus' church, his body, is made up of very diverse, integrally related parts. And let's think first of the ties that bind us. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free." So, scholars believe that in the early church, virtually everybody who was a believer in Jesus was baptized. It was a universal experience. So some people think he's talking about water baptism here. I think he's talking about writing about another kind of baptism, and he's describing a work here that is performed in anyone who believes in Jesus right when they believe in Jesus. They are immersed. That's what the word baptized means. They are immersed in life in Christ. And Paul pictures here life in Christ as a big body of water, and the Holy Spirit dunks all of us who believe, when we believe, in Christ, and this shared experience is something that all Christians have. We are all baptized. And that baptism unites us in a more fundamental way than ethnicity or demographics or station of life, Jew or Greek, slave or free, it doesn't matter. We're united. All of us who believe in Jesus are united. No other commonality, age, sex, station of life, nothing unites us as fundamentally as does this core experience of having been immersed by the Spirit into life in Christ. Notice that Paul used the word all. Every Christian who was a part of the church at Corinth had been baptized in Christ when they believed. No exceptions, no waiting period. You believe, you're baptized by the Spirit into life in Christ. Here's another experience. We are all made to drink of one Spirit. All, again. No exceptions. Every Christian swims in the sphere of the Spirit, and every Christian has drunk of the Spirit, so we are all in the Spirit, swimming around in life in Christ, and the Spirit is in each one of us. We have drunk of the Spirit. That makes us a very united, while very diverse and interdependent church body. And that's the reality in Corinth. That's the reality here. We who believe in Jesus are a diverse, united body. But there were lots of people in the church at Corinth who had a hard time accepting that idea. They didn't get the idea that they personally were all that essential or that important to the church in Corinth. They didn't think they were essential at all. So Paul decides now to focus on the human body for a bit more for their benefit and for ours. Verse 14, for the body is not one part, but many. And our bodies are wonders of God's creative handiwork. We could spend hours and hours and hours talking about the marvels of the human body. I have younger grandchildren. Kathy and I have grandchildren span the age from 1 to 16, but our younger grandchildren could identify some body parts, head and shoulders, knees and toes. Our teenage grandchildren, they're older, more mature, they've studied more, they could identify lots more body parts. But a physician or a scientist spends their lifetime studying the body, could list thousands or tens of thousands of body parts. And they would include external and internal organs, microscopic particle systems and subsystems that all work together to help us work right. And to make this point clear, this point of interdependence and the essential nature of every single body part, Paul creates an imaginary speech, and he puts this speech into the mouth of the foot. Verse 15, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. So I'm the son of a podiatrist. And so I have a dog in this fight. And I can testify to you that feet are very important. Feet put food on the table in my home as I was growing up. But this foot has problems because he's comparing himself to the hand. And seen some foot rings, but for the most part, hands wear all the jewelry. People shake hands, not feet. If you say, give me five, you don't, well, I do put my foot out there for especially kids to give me a foot five, but we generally give slap hands. And this poor foot is depressed because it's not a hand, but the foot is what transports the body from place to place. The foot kicks the soccer ball. The foot slams on the brake pedal. The foot is essential, and so is the ear. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. And the ear has an inferiority complex because it's comparing itself to the eye. And just like it was for the foot, we hear where the ear is coming from. Our ears get pierced, but I have never read a love sonnet devoted to the ear. To the eyes, yes, but not to the ear. And I could be out of the loop on this, but I don't think there's ear makeup. Eyes get all the attention, but it's the ear that hears the oncoming car. And it's the ear that hears the voice of the loved one. It's the ear that hears the word of God. And no other body part can do that. So the ear is essential. If there's any foot or ear out there that thinks it's superfluous to the body, it's dead wrong. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? If the body's going to work according to manufacturer's design, all the parts have to be working right. And you can just let your mind wander for all the things that wouldn't happen or wouldn't happen right if one part or one inner organ or one body system is out of whack, it's not working right. We're still sticking here with the literal physical body. Haven't made the shift over to the church yet. Just think about the human body. There should never be a complaint from one part of the body to another because all the parts of the body were arranged by God on purpose. Now, God has arranged the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. He designed the foot to touch the floor. He designed the thumb to be opposed to the other fingers. The kidneys are to come in pairs. The knee is to go just this far and no farther. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body. Now, all of this about the body definitely sends a message to the church, how every member of the church is essential to the proper working of the whole church. And we're going to get to that. We're going to turn that corner shortly. But Paul's still talking about, in this extended metaphor, he's talking about the human body. So let's hear as he makes another point. Now he's going to make fun of some body parts who fall off the fence on the other side because they think they don't need the other parts of the body. And this is the arrogant head and eye. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. They're completely wrong as well. Doesn't say much about this, doesn't make a big deal out of it, it's just, no, it's exactly wrong. On the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, namely clothes, and our less presentable parts become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it. So some body parts we consider not fit for public display, so we cover them up with clothing. We don't cover up our eyes, don't cover up our hands. But the fact that some parts of the body are covered up, they're hid from public exposure, doesn't mean they're not essential. They are, in fact, essential. Internal organs, heart, lungs, kidney, liver, can't see them, but they're absolutely essential. Paul doesn't say, and as for those less honorable or weaker parts of the body, well, they're welcome to join the body if they want to. No, we need them. They are necessary. Every body part is necessary. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. And if one part suffer, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts rejoice with him. Again, Paul's talking about the human body. And it is a marvel of cooperation and creative adaptation and feedback loops. Most of us know someone who has lost one sense or another, one of the five senses, and maybe they have lost the ability to see, and they have developed the ability to read, not with their eyes, but with their hands by reading Braille. So there's compensation going on there. Or someone can no longer hear. They can still engage in conversation. They can still talk with people using their hands, American Sign Language. My dominant hand is my left hand. If I were to have a catastrophic injury to my left hand, my right hand would grow stronger, learn how to do new things. We learn how to adapt, and different body parts help the other body parts when they're hurt. Or take inflammation. If you have some strenuous exercise, maybe you have a hard workout, you're going to feel aches and pains the next day. And that's inflammation working to heal damaged muscles. Blood rushes through dilated arteries to the overstressed muscles and tendons to bring healing. It's the way the body is designed to work. If you injure yourself, there's going to be redness, swelling at the point of injury. That's inflammation working. If you get an infection, you're going to run a fever. That's inflammation working right. Inflammation is the body going to bat for itself. One system coming to the aid of other damaged systems. And the process of inflammation removes dead cells, it repairs damaged tissue, and the body works. It is a wonder, a God-created wonder, and it's a beautiful thing to see when the body works right. And sometimes it doesn't work right. And that's tragic. There are certain diseases and certain physical problems that afflict people because the body actually fights against itself. And you know this, and this is well known, but there are autoimmune diseases like rheumatoid arthritis that attacks joints, or multiple sclerosis that attacks the nervous system, to a little bit lesser extent, Parkinson's disease, which attacks other organs, and that's inflammation run amok. The immune system, these autoimmune diseases, but the immune system is designed to protect the body from unwanted pathogens, and it goes haywire, and instead attacks the body's healthy cells and organs and tissues. And it is a terrible thing when the body attacks itself. And here, late in the passage, late in the game, this is where Paul turns a corner, and he stops considering the human body to apply the metaphor of the human body to the church of Jesus. And Paul's metaphor is brilliant. It fits because when the church works the way it's designed to work, it is a beautiful thing to behold. And when it doesn't, it's as tragic as the most severe autoimmune disease you can imagine. So here's who we are. This is who we are as the church of Jesus. You are Christ's body and individually parts of it. We are united. We share certain realities. We've shared certain experiences. We all call God Father, so we're family. The Holy Spirit has gifted every believer in Jesus with a special capacity for service. We're all swimming in life in Christ thanks to the Spirit's baptism. We have all drunk of the Spirit. That's our shared experience. And we're all on mission for Jesus. We are to fulfill the great commandment, love God. The new commandment, love each other. The great commission, make disciples. The unity we experience with each other as believers in Jesus is fundamental. It is transcendent. It's more core to who we are than allegiance to any sports team, any political party, national pride, even family, because we are spiritually joined at the heart by what Jesus has done for us. We are united in Jesus, and we are as unique and diverse as it could be possible to be. When you see a group of people standing off to a side, you may see that group of people and think that they're nothing more than a group of people. If you see a flock of teenagers, well, there's a flock of teenagers over there. Or here's a gaggle of senior citizens over here. Or there's a confusion of parents over here. I'm not sure what the collective for parents is, but a confusion probably works. But then once you get to know the people in the group, it's no longer a group because you're seeing individuals now. You know them. You know their stories. And every story, every person in our church has a story that is worthy of a blockbuster movie. There are no boring people. There are no ordinary stories. I promise you. I've heard I can't count them. A lot of life stories. I've heard a lot of salvation testimonies. I've never heard the same story twice. Every story is unique. Every one of your stories has incredible depth, texture, complexity. Every one of you has broke the mold. God will never create anyone just like you. And your story is as a unique creation of God. Your life story is filled with amazing grace and some tragic failures, some roaring successes. And that's who we are as a church. This past week, I've been involved in the life of the church. That's kind of a lot of what I do. And I see about something less than 1% of all the stuff that goes on. But over this past week, I've seen so much service. And I've seen so much of people who have been pouring themselves into the life of someone they love. I have had the opportunity earlier this week to see a couple of people whose presence meant the world to someone whose life just kind of came apart at the seams. They were a healing presence. Had the privilege of knowing that there are people here at our church who are 40, 50 hours, 60 hours every week are being bright lights for Jesus, where they work, where they go to school. I know that right now there are parents who are pouring themselves into the lives of the next generation, into the lives of their kids. You showed up here this morning, and wow, somehow the air conditioning units got turned on, the lights got turned on, and the doors are unlocked because there were people serving. All of that takes place not because any one person did it, not any one person could do it. It's because the varied parts of the body all work together to get it all done. And we could go on and tell stories of body parts helping people learn English, body parts helping Afghan refugees navigate American life. And on the stories could go, but it takes all of us to do the work of Jesus. And we're all involved in this. We're all participants in the great work of God. We simply have to be sure that we guard against the autoimmune response of turning on each other. That's what the enemy of our souls wants us to do. Infighting, backbiting, got to beware of the ugliness of inflammation run amok, where body parts attack other body parts. Instead, we need to learn, and so often it happens, but we need to learn to improve and increase in cheering each other on, helping where we can, whether inside the church or outside the church, in the world, offer help where needed, no jealousy, no resentment. We're all in this together, all serving Jesus' purposes. Now, this lived out diverse unity is going to be a tremendous witness to the world. When the world sees the church working as it was designed to work by Jesus, it is an amazing witness to the power and the reality of Jesus. In Corinth, if anybody was going to see Jesus, they would see Jesus through the work of the church, as the church was loving toward each other and loving toward the world. And if anybody in Northwest San Antonio is going to see Jesus, it's going to be because we love each other and we love the world that we're in, the world of those who don't yet know Jesus, and it'll be like a magnet pulling them, attracting them to Jesus. Here's just a short picture of how God put together the church, verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All don't have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All don't interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And what that's simply saying is that every part of the body, all those who are exercising any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are gifted and enabled by God's Spirit to do some things that others can't. You fill a necessary role in the overall work of Jesus in the church and in the world. And that's just preliminary to what Paul says he's going to show is a far better way. And you'll see that next week as Ryan Johnson leads you through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the way of love. Now, in my life, I have heard lots of people use lots of different metaphors to describe the church, and some of them are really helpful. We're an emergency medical center, open long hours, easy to get to, filled with people who are ready to meet needs. The church is like a team where we cheer each other on. The church is like a family where we love and accept each other. But there is no image of the church as enduring as this image of the church as a body. And the body image holds together in perfect tension this amazing diversity and this unity. Church is made up of people of all shapes and sizes who are one in Jesus. So what is the shape of God's body? It's us. Those who believe in Jesus all together, that's the shape of God's body. He no longer reveals himself to the world in a pillar of cloud and fire or a temple where sacrifices are made. He reveals himself in us, the loving, serving body of Jesus. Father, thank you so much for having created the church. And we understand that we are, in fact, the living, breathing body of Jesus, the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. Help us each to see ourselves as essential to the proper functioning of the whole, and help us to understand the vision of how we together, serving, loving, represent Jesus to a world in desperate need. We now turn our attention to the actual body of Jesus, who gave himself for us as we take the bread and the cup, and we continue to worship. And we pray in his name. Amen.